So if you've come this morning for an election sermon, you're going to be disappointed. While I certainly believe that the call of Christ impacts every area of our lives and impacts everything that we do, I think you've heard more than enough about who's running and what all's going on, and that is not our time this morning. We are not here to think about partisanship. We are here to praise forever the King of Kings. And so we're going to live into that direction and recognize that the call of the kingdom impacts everything that we do. I do, however, feel compelled to pray, compelled that we as a congregation must pray. So if you would, I want to ask you again to bow with me. Lord God, we are a nation that is divided, that is sparring, that in many cases is outright harming each other due to the divides of partisanship and perspectives. Lord Jesus, we as followers, as your followers, have been part of all of this, and we are deeply saddened by it. Lord God, we all have our concerns and our thoughts about who should be elected, but Lord God, at root, we as your followers are called to something better. We are called to a life of love, grace, justice, peace, and joy. And we are called to instill that into our world with the hope that comes only from the kingdom of God. So Lord God, as we go into this week where many have already voted, where many are still going to vote, and where our nation tries to deal with the ramifications of whatever happens, may you empower us, O Lord, to not be part of the problem. May you empower us to be ones who pray, even for our enemies. May you empower us to be ones who bring love into the conversation. May we be ones who stand for justice and live with grace. Lord, we also cannot have a day of All Saints and where we remember these 14 and the others of all of Christian life who have gone to be with you, without also remembering that we are in a moment of a season of pandemic, a season that has cost our nation 230,000 lives and countless other numbers of lives around the world. So, Lord, we pray. Lord, we lift up those who are grieving their losses. We lift up those, O Lord, who are trying to stem the tide of this virus. We lift up all who have borne great suffering in this time. And we pray, O Lord, that in the midst of great suffering, that we as your church, that we would rise to be what you have called us to be. Because throughout history, Lord, it is in the times of great suffering that the church has had the opportunity to give great grace. May we, by the power of your Son Jesus, be worthy of this moment. And may we not be worthy because one of our candidates might win. But may we be worthy because that we live and instill in others gracious humility. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. I want to take a couple of moments on this All Saints Sunday morning. I want to take a couple of moments for all of you who are online, and certainly all of you who are present who can access via your phone our online page. I want to take a moment to do something else. I want us to use our comments section this morning as a time to remember our mentors, as a time to remember the ones who helped shape our faith, as the times to remember ones who have given us guidance along the way of our callings and on the way of our lives. So if you would take that comment section and simply write the name of someone who shaped your faith, someone who taught you what it meant to follow Jesus, someone who taught you to pray, someone who used to read Bible stories with you. Maybe it's a professor, a former pastor, your parents, your grandparents. Particularly if this is someone who has gone on to be with Jesus, write their name in the comment section. You can write more than one. And let's allow those names that are posted, let's allow that to be an offering of thanks to God for their lives and for all they have meant to us. Let's remember these saints on All Saints Day. Now, as we're remembering, I want us to go back to our story, we're in our series called Just Jesus, where we're going straight through the book of Luke together. And I want us to go back to this story because last week Jesus sent out the 72. He sent out these 72 to proclaim the kingdom of God and to do the work of healing that Jesus himself had been doing. And Jesus told them that as he sent them out, he said, look, folks, this I'm sending you out into this harvest, this culture that needs this invitation to the kingdom of God desperately. And I'm sending you out into this culture, and you need to understand something. First of all, 72, this mission is urgent. I don't want you to go home and pack an overnight bag. I don't want you to go by the ATM to get some extra cash. I don't want you to even worry about going to get shoes on. I want you to go, and I want you to go now. And I want you to go and be so determined that you don't stop to make chit-chat with people on the road, because this mission is so urgent. And I want you to go, and I want you to understand that the mission is going to be dangerous. Because there will be some people, there are some persons of peace that you will meet that you will proclaim the kingdom of God to, and they will receive it. But there will be many that you meet as you proclaim the kingdom that will put a hand up in your face and say, I'm not interested. Or they might even refuse you outright, or they may even persecute you as they refuse. So I want you to know, 72, this mission is dangerous. I want you to know, church, in the present, this mission to the culture is dangerous, but we are compelled and called to go. We are sent because that is a part of our core DNA as followers of Jesus. So this is our story. This is where we are, and today we get to hear what happens when they return. So if you'll look back with me at Luke chapter 10, we'll see, starting with verse 17, we'll see the return of these 72. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At this, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of God for us today. Thanks be to God. The 72 saw God work powerfully as they proclaim the kingdom of God, and they come back to Jesus, and they celebrate. Jesus celebrates with them, but he does keep them on an even keel. He says, okay, let's remember. Don't get so caught up on the fact that you did things powerfully. Remember, it was the power of God at work in you. Rejoice not that you did great things. Rejoice that you are in a relationship with God that is going to lead to you doing God's mission and being a part of God's family for all eternity. Rejoice in the community that you belong to. Now, after Jesus celebrates with them, he gives them a model for ministry that we can learn from. It's a model that says that when there's a moment of pause, we can have moments of praise. A moment of pause can become moments of praise. So as they are paused and thinking about all that God has done, Jesus prays and gives praise to God. He thanks God for showing God's power through the faithfulness of these 72, these little children. He thanks God for doing such a mighty work. And he thanks God for revealing this mighty work of the kingdom through the mouths and the actions and the lives of these 72, these ones that Jesus refers to as children, rather than bringing God's message through all the ways of status and privilege, all the ways of power, all the ways of wealth. You see, we've learned in Luke that Luke has this great reversal going on, this great reversal that is happening, because Luke has said, even as Jesus announces in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, according to Luke, his first public sermon, says, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, healing to the lame, to proclaim the good news of the Lord's day of favor for all people. Jesus has started, and all through Luke, the story is Jesus offers the kingdom of God to all people who do not have status, to all those who have been overlooked, to all those who have not been noticed. Now, Jesus certainly comes for the ones in power as well. We see him in Luke eating meals with Pharisees. We see him proclaiming the word of God in both the temple and in the synagogues. We see him communicating with the rich young ruler and with others. We see Jesus offering a message that's to everyone, but in particular, this message begins with those who are forgotten and overlooked by the culture. And Jesus celebrates that fact. He celebrates the fact that the truth of the gospel comes to those that the culture considers childish and forgotten and not worthy of being raised up to levels of status. That Jesus' message has been given and conveyed to women, and women are ones who support the entirety of the ministry of Jesus. All of this is so countercultural then and now. The moments where the gospel comes to those who are overlooked and forgotten, reminding us still that the gospel is not primarily for the ones in power. It is for the ones that are overlooked and forgotten. Because it can only be for the ones in power when the ones who are overlooked become people to us. As important as all this is, that's not where I want to focus today on this All Saints Day. I want us to focus on Luke 10, 23 through 24. Verses that get lost in the whitewash, in the overwash of this text. So I've got them on the screen for you again because I want us to look at them again. Luke 10, 23 through 24. We've got a slide for that. We're going to read these words again. Luke 10, 23 through 24, it says, Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Next slide, please. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. And I'm going to continue here. And we will also remember that Jesus says, Blessed are the ones who see what you see, because the prophets and the kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In other words, there were prophets and there were kings from long ago who wanted to hear the good news of God, but they did not hear it in this manner. There were ones from long ago who did not see it, but wanted to see it. It reminds me of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of all the ones of faith. Hebrews 11 that tells us the story of those of faith in the Old Testament from Abel all the way to David. And everybody in between, even Rahab the prostitute gets noted for her faith. It's a wonderful passage of faith, but it ends with these words in Hebrews 11:39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In our passage today and in these words from Hebrews, we must remember something important about the saints, including the 14 that we've remembered today. They did the work of God. They did the work of God's kingdom, but the work of the kingdom is not completed. They never saw the goals of the kingdom fully completed. They never saw all of the work that God was doing in Jesus Christ done. They did not see everything that was promised. They did not see the completion of God's mission on earth and the return of Jesus in their lifetime. They saw only glimpses, only glimmers of the kingdom taking root, because God's kingdom has been taking root and will continue to take root until the end, so that God's mission of love and grace overflows and comes into reality. They saw glimpses of it. They saw glimmers of things made new. They saw glimmers of justice rolling down like a river and righteousness flowing like a never-failing stream. They worked, served, and loved to see God's missions, love of grace, love and grace take hold fully in our world. But they did not see this fully come to reality. Instead, they handled their portion of the journey. They handled the portion of the mission that God had given to them, and then they left the remainder to us. Which means, friends, these 14, these ones, these kings and prophets referred to in our story, these 72, all those who've gone to be with Jesus, they would tell us and convey to us that our job now is to press on. Our job is to press on in the kingdom work of loving folks toward Jesus, of embracing people who are wrestling with injustice, of helping people who are in need of grace, of being the church in the culture that is needed in this time and place. Now, obviously, as we proclaim the good news, as we live out the good news of grace, we do not live it out the way folks did 50 years ago, because things have shifted in the past 50 years. Good gracious, things have shifted in the past 50 months. Things have shifted in the past 5 months. Things have shifted in the past 5 weeks. We're in a culture of incessant change. And all of us over 40 are prone to thinking that if we did it the way we did it when we grew up, things would work out so much better. Folks, we are called to press on in sharing the kingdom of God and inviting others to live in the kingdom of God and to seeing the rule of God, the reign of God, come forth on the world in His mighty love and grace. We are a part of that great mission, but we do not do that mission the same way it was done in the past. Methods must change, even though the message of grace and love in Christ Jesus is still the same. If we really thought, those of us over 40, if we really thought that we should do things the way we always did them because it was better, all of us would be talking on landlines. Or at least we'd be using Zach Morris phones. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We'd be using those landlines. We'd immediately give up our social media accounts instead, and we'd start insisting on buying everything in department stores again. And we would campaign for the return of Shoney's. Shoney's. You know what? I had some good memories there as a kid, but all in all, good riddance. I'm sorry. Their sweet tea just wasn't ever all that good. Anyway, it's amazing how readily we change in certain arenas of our lives, but by golly, we want church to say the same. Friends, we don't reach this culture the same way we reached the last culture. We are called to carry on the mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God in this culture. But we're called to do more than just press on. We're called to do more than just press on in doing the mission of God. We're called to something else as well. We're called to press on, but then we're called to pass it on. We're called to pass it on to the next generation. Do you know one thing that I thought when I saw the faces of the saints before us this morning? When I saw these faces of 14 ones that we have prayed with, loved with, eaten with, and shared with, I thought about the fact that one day, I don't know when, but one day, my face is going to be on a screen. One day, I will leave this earth and I'll go to be with Jesus, just like you will. One day, I will be done with my call to carry on the mission of God in this life. Now, hear me well, friends. If all I do with my life is press on and do God's mission, then I have no legacy. But if I press on in doing God's mission, and as I am pressing on, I pass it on to the generations behind me, to my children, to the young adults in our congregation, to the others, to my eventually one day grandchildren, I hope and pray. If I am, as I press on, if I am passing on, if I am proclaiming the good news and inviting others to come along with me in doing this good news life, if I am passing it on to others, then once I am gone, there are many still left to carry on the mission. There are many still left to do the work of God, which is why, friends, it is so important to give young adults, youth, and children opportunities to not only serve, but opportunities to lead. Because the only way you learn how to lead and doing God's mission is by doing it. Now, we lead certainly with mentoring and certainly with coaching and those sorts of things, but if we simply hold on to doing things and pressing on and doing things and do not pass on the opportunities, we missed a good portion of our calling, because we have to leave a legacy behind of folks who are willing to press on in doing the mission of God in a way that will work 50 years from now, because the culture will be much different then than it is now. Oddly enough, the culture will be much different 50 months from now than it is now. We can't only engage in pressing on in God, doing God's mission. These 14 and the great cloud of witnesses of the church would tell us that we must pass it on. We must pass it on to the next generation. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Psalm 71 conveys this idea better than anywhere else. Psalm 71, you can read it on the screen with me. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, well, it's not as far now. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. The psalmist says, do not let me die, O God, until I can proclaim your good news to someone else in the next generation, till I can pass on to the generations behind me what I have learned and how much I love you, till I can pass on to the generations behind me the importance of living according to your mission, the importance of accepting the invitation to walk forever in the ways of God and to live according to his leadership and his forgiveness. Do not let me die until I pass on the hope that we can live lives in God's power that can eradicate injustice, that can get rid of hate, that can get rid of racism, that can get rid of all of the pains and the ugliness that our culture holds on to, until the day that the God of Jesus Christ reigns supreme and his kingdom is made fully new in our midst. Do not let me die until that happens. Until I can pass on to the next generation, so that the next generation will empower the love of Christ better than we have done. I'm reminded also of the words of Hebrews 12. Words that we can remember, because, friends, we do not do this work of Jesus ourselves. We have a whole crowd of saints who have gone on to be with Jesus, who cheer us on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not grow weary in pressing on and doing the mission of God. Do not grow weary in passing it on, because we pass on that mission so that those who come behind us can do this mission as well. And do not grow weary, because we have a great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before and who have done this journey with Jesus with us. In just under 2 weeks, we're going to remember on November 14th, the day that will mark the 50th anniversary of the day the Marshall football team, Marshall University, crashed on their way home from a game with East Carolina University. That plane crashed in 1970, killing 75 people, all 75 on board. It crashed into trees a mile off from the runway, and it killed 37 members of the University of Marshall football team. Killed 5 coaches, trainers. Killed 25 boosters and the 5 crew members. And rocked the Huntington, West Virginia community to its core. You may be aware that in 2007, there was a movie made about this. It's called We Are Marshall. It's a movie that starts with the impact of the crash and then the impact of trying to rebuild a football team and community that came after. And in this movie, there's a scene where Frank Lingle, played by Matthew McConaughey, takes the players to Spring Hill Cemetery. Spring Hill Cemetery in Huntington, where there's a grave where 6 of the crash victims are buried. They could not be identified. And there's a marker set up there for all 75 members of the team and of the folks who lost their lives in that crash. And in that scene in the movie, as the team stands around the hallowed ground where 6 of their teammates are buried, Coach Lingle says these words: "We came here today, men, to remember 6 young men and 69 others who will not be on the field with you today. But they will be watching. They will be watching. Never forget, friends, that we are called to press on with the mission of God, and to pass on the mission of God. And never forget, friends, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And they are watching. They are cheering. They are urging. They are watching." As we come to the table of the Lord, let us remember that this table has been celebrated since that night.